Alright, now, we are in worship and service. And we've been talking about worship a whole bunch. I gave you the primary word to choose for worship. And really what it comes down to, brethren, it is about worship. I mean, that's what the whole thing's been about. Rebellion in heaven created an issue between who's going to worship who. Satan said me. God said wrong. It's not ye, but, not thee, but ye. So, that's what it's been all about. That's why this whole thing got kicked off, so that God could prove that He could produce a people that would worship Him in spirit and truth, and He would do it to a people that would not see Him, to the eternal, immortal, invisible God. That's why that's in there, in that letter that Timothy wrote. It's there for a reason. You're not going to see Him, but you'll believe in Him. So worship in spirit and in truth. That's the key thing that we've been looking at. Now, there's been mentioned, well, shouldn't we talk about faith first before you can worship? Well, yeah, I suppose so. But I want to get worship laid out so that you'll understand faith properly, too. So, worship, we've talked about. That's that word, shikah. That's the way I pronounce it. I do not know literally how that Hebrew word is pronounced. Again, at this point, I don't think it's really important. But that's the word that we see translated worship. Worship again, this is just a quick review for you guys. Worship again comes from the old English word, really spelled W-E-R-T-H-S-C-I-P-E. Okay, that's really how it started, but it's like worship, something that's an item or an individual, something that has honor or worth to it. And that's where that comes from, and that's the word that they use to translate the Hebrew word, which means bow down. That's what shikah means. It means bow down at its core. We've looked at all the words that show up in the verses in the Old Testament that talk about what is commonly translated in most of your translations as worship. And there were several of them, and I put them on the board up there for you. There was a God, that was one of them. There was one that had to do with falling down. One to do with bowing, like bending the body or the neck. Isn't that interesting, What does God say about an uncircumcised, stiff-necked people? Do you understand why that terminology is in the Scripture? No bending of the neck, right? So again, all these words that are companion words to worship, I threw up on the board and I gave you their numbers. Again, shikah is a Strong's number, 7812, if you want to do a search on that. We talked about kagod, which that's fall down, that's Strong's 5456. We talked about kadad, Q-A-D-A-D, that's Strong's 6915. That's when I just talked about contract, depress, or bend. We talked about kara and shikah, right? Kara is bend the knee. And then we just looked at general verses that have to do with bowing, shikah, when it's translated bow. And so what's really important, we get this picture, and I think Brother Clint laid it out well, I don't know if it was last week in particular, maybe it was, where he said you get a picture of like it's just a progressive movement. Bend the neck, bend the back, bend the body, bend the knee, down you go to the ground, face down. So that's what we see is worship, what the English wants to call worship. The Hebrew, and the words used there, define as basically you take the whole outer being and down it goes in submission. So Brother Matt Hartford, as I've told you in the past, says that really that's the picture you get. Is one in submission. Now, the majority of the times, this is going to, as recorded in the Old Testament with reference to worship, that's going to be done in a voluntary manner. Not always, but a lot. Now, we're going to look at service today, start on that, that is tied very closely to what we call, or what the English translates worship. I'm going to start using the word bowing down, okay? When one bows down to honor or submit to another, you see the word serve closely joined to that. And we made the statement I did last week, I think you guys agreed with me, that the Scripture teaches what or whom you worship is who or what you serve. So you can be a self-serving idolater. That would be called humanism. You serve self. You have bent the knee, bowed down before yourself, said, I'm going to serve me. And that is the Western society as a whole today, and America in particular. So it's all about serving me. So we can see how Satan's progressively moved people away from bowing down, honoring, seeing who the worth, the honor, the glory of God, and have moved it to where they are now fixated upon themselves. So it's no different in Paul's day than it is in our day, right? Instead of worshiping and serving the Creator, who are they worshiping and serving now? A creature. Okay, so no different. So we're going to talk about service today. And we again, last week, maybe it was a week before, things run together in my head, guys. Forgive me. We talked about, when we were looking at bow down, some of the passages that have to do with that. We talked about the passage in Isaiah 66. It makes it very clear there's going to be perpetual worship. Okay, and it used terms and understandings that an Israelite would understand as the prophet Isaiah would convey that to him. Now you got to understand, as these things are being written, and I have told you guys, you need to read the books of the prophets with a more critical eye. Not meaning I got to find a problem. That's not what I'm saying. A more critical eye to understand the concepts that are in there. Know that a lot of these things that they were communicating, brethren, went against the grain of their understanding of the law and the way that things were done. When Isaiah says you're going to worship from this to this, they're going, what? We only worship on the feast days, and it's only for a short time. What do you mean we're going to go from here to here? I guarantee you, as an Israelite who had an understanding of the law and the way that worked, that would read that and see the terminology that Isaiah used, would go, what? What? Now, brethren, I went through the minor prophets. I told you it is no surprise to me why they killed most of those guys. Because it went against the grain of their understanding. The minor prophets, those that particularly prophesied during the Babylonian captivity and after, were talking about things that were going to come that were contrary to what they understood. So when you go and you read Hebrews, they were sawn in two. You know? Killed. I mean, you should go, uh-huh. How do they receive people like us that come, well, let's just use an example. Have you got with a, let's just say, a religious individual in a position of leadership out there in what's, we'll use this term very loosely, called Christianity. How do they usually respond to you when you bring what the message says about the plan of salvation alone? Let's just go with that. They're always very accepting, aren't they? It says here that you have to do this, this, this. Oh, and by the way, you must be immersed for the forgiveness of your sins to receive the gift of the indwelling Holy Spirit. And they just jump up and say, oh, hallelujah! Right? They're just so accepting. Yeah. What they want to do is, hallelujah, I'm going to kill you. That's what they say. Now, they don't do it physically to us yet. When the gates open in America, brethren, they'll start killing Christians. Don't be mistaken. It's happening in all other cultures. When that final protection falls, here they come, and they take you out. Yeah, there you go. Yeah, so again, you know, I just want to make sure that we understand these things that are written. So when Isaiah said we're going to worship from Sabbath to Sabbath, new, you know, when he used that terminology, he's saying the entire time in between we're worshiping. And that's contrary to the understanding of the average Jew, Israelite. Okay? So that's why these guys a lot of times didn't receive the message from the prophets very willingly. And we see it continue on as Jesus tried to move them into their understanding of what God was really communicating. They accepted him just wonderfully too, didn't they? The religious leadership, they bucked him all the way too. Once they realized they could manipulate and use him. People will like you just fine when they realize they can no longer manipulate and use you, that you're going to stand for that truth. They're done with you. And they'll become enemies. Fast. So, again, worship. Who are you going to worship? Who are you going to serve? You know, Bob Dylan, he even got this right. He figured it out. He said, you're going to serve somebody. What he said in a song. That was when he was in his Messianic Jew period, quote unquote. And guess what? He did a lot of songs that actually are pretty decent. I mean, the guy can't sing very well from my perspective. A lot of people would call that blasphemous, me saying it, rock and roll fans, but he really cannot sing very well. But he writes good music, and his lyrics sometimes are very sharp, very intuitive. During that period when Bob Dylan was writing that kind of music, and I think it was about a 3 to 5 year period, I worked with a guy who remained nameless, who was a huge Bob Dylan fan. And he bought the one album after Bob had the revelation, kind of Messianic Jew, and he said, "Man, what a waste of money." He said, "All he's singing about is God and religious things." He said, "That's not Bob Dylan." Oh, okay. So he got rid of that album, and that's the dark period in Bob Dylan's music career, to his perspective. But again, so I just want to hammer these things home and help you guys understand how important this is. What you worship, who you worship, is what or who you serve. So we see that in Scripture. Now last week I also, you know, some of you thought, oh, here we go, Kevin's getting overly dramatic again. I talked about when we nailed down that even the prophets looked and spoke about the perpetual worship that was going to take place. Remember, Isaiah prophesied about those who would come out after the Babylonian captivity. This would ultimately take place. We know that was pointing towards the church age. I said, when I say that, and I can prove it, and when you say it, when you can prove it, in the brotherhood, loosely, restoration movement, those who go by Christian only, right? They get really, really mad. They just accept it beautifully, don't they? Why do we have debates over it if they accept it so beautifully? They don't. They fight. And there's a reason, because they want to hold on to the sacred secular perspective. They can say, I'm not worshiping when I'm out there, but when I come here on Lord's Day morning, I'm worshiping. And that is completely erroneous. We'll prove that under the New Testament ultimately as well. But I'm just saying, if you look at the prophetic utterances, we know that's not going to be true. And I said, so when guys are shown this and they understand it, you know what they do? They change their signs. There are many guys that have come across this information, never really looked at it before. They see it for what it says, both old and new. And they go, that's what it says. And they pull down their sign. They no longer put worship 10 a.m. and 6:30 p.m. or 7 p.m. Down it comes and up goes a sign that says assembly. Because that's what the Scripture teaches. We're not here this morning to worship. I challenge you, any of you in this room, find in the New Testament where it says the church came together to worship. I can save you a lot of time if you want to believe me. It's not there. It's not there. So why has the restoration movement clung to that with all their worth and fought people that present what the Scripture really teaches? Well, really, what does it come down to? They want to hang on to the sacred secular. It allows them to live a life where their conscience doesn't have to answer for what they're doing, because they're now in the secular setting. They don't have to be holy. So again, this is critical stuff, brethren. And I'm telling you, the majority of the people out there that are in the restoration movement will hear this class if they get a chance to. If people say, hey, you've got to hear this heretic out in Billings, and they'll send this information out to them. Doesn't matter what the Scripture says. Their mind is made up. They're stiff-necked and uncircumcised of heart and ears. They're done. They don't want to hear anymore. They're done. So this is an important topic.
2 Timothy 3, the first verses of it, kind of talk about these guys that are going to come in these last days, but it's interesting. Verse 5 says they hold to a form of godliness, although they have denied its power, and we're warned to avoid such men as these. That's right from 2 Timothy chapter 3.
Now this stuff, brethren, when you get a teacher like me up here that's going to be real forceful about it, makes some of you uncomfortable. I know it does. You're going to have to deal with that, because I'm not going to change the Scripture for you. Okay, so now I love you. I don't want any of you to think wrongly of me, and I don't think wrong of you. But you have got to mold your mind to what the Scripture teaches. I think that's called repentance. You change the way you think, and you go with what God says. Okay, now enough of me being a little hard. Let's talk about service. The words that are used for service, there are primarily two words that are going to be used. All right? And there's two ways you can spell them. Depending on how you are going to go with the Hebrew translation, sometimes what would be a V in our language, some are going to use as a B in our language. Okay? So I'll put these words up for you. And then eventually I'll give you the Strong's number. I'm not going to do it now, because if I do it, all you with smartphones, I've lost you for the rest of the class. I know, because I would have done it. Okay? So, alrighty. Here's a word for serve. Okay, it'll be avad, or it could be spelled this way, abad. Okay? That's going to be to serve. And my writing is not good. And since we don't have something up here I can speak it and it'll show up on this board, I'm thankful that I have, speak the text, That saves me a lot of times. But it also can mean slave or servant. Okay. Then, that's the word, again, Hebrew word meaning to serve. Then the noun which comes from that, same root, avad, is going to be avodah. Avodah. Okay. Oops. Sorry. I lost you guys with that one, didn't I? Uh-oh. Or again, this could be a B right here. Okay? And that is a noun that is translated work, service, or labor. Okay? Work, service, or labor. Everybody still with me?
Yes, sir.
Alrighty. Just throw this up here for you guys. Alright. Now would you guys agree with me, those of you who've been in the class fairly routinely, would you agree that we've established what the Hebrew word that is translated worship really means, bow down? Would you guys agree with that? Those of you that have been here regularly? And would you agree that we've produced, like Brother Clint pointed out, that you get a picture of the full external man down before God in submission? Okay. All right. So, if you're down before God in full submission, how can you do any work? How can you do any work? Well, you can't. If you're going to be honest with your answer, you're going to say, I can't do any work. God said, get down, boy. Down! And you're down. Now he says, work. Okay. Okay to get up? So that's why in the old covenant, brethren, you see the separation between the people and the priests. And that's what we're going to look at, that the people are down, but God says, get them sacrifices going. That's why the people are like, little problem, I'm supposed to be down, how do I do that? Right? So God said, okay, we'll help you understand what this means. You guys get down, priests, you come here, you're going to serve. Okay, so you have worship and service separated under the old covenant in general. Not always, in general. So the people are worshiping, and many of you that have been exposed to Brother Jay Wilson's teaching understand this already. But I'm just getting you to logically think. Now you're taking somebody and you're helping them understand the Old Testament, right? Knows nothing about it. And they're saying, well, how does this worship thing? And they ask you, what's this? Okay, let's break it down and logically go through. So God calls the people to worship. They're down. But he says, get them sacrifices going. Well, how do we do that? And you say, well, so God separated this thing. The people would worship. The priests were called to serve. So now you've got people that are serving, and you've got people that are worshiping under the old covenant. Amen? Okay, so that's what you've got. All right, I got to find my I laid down my information here. Now, in the Old Testament, because, and again, brethren, here's what they do, and this will help you understand why they've confused it in New Covenant, I believe. Hopefully I can communicate this effectively. I hope. It's my hope. So I asked these questions, the reason I did, for a reason. People are worshiping, some are serving. Now, because they get this whole concept kind of messed up a little bit, when you get certain translations, New American Standard is one. Brother Don, do you still have your King James with you? No? We've converted you to? It looks like it. I'm just joking with him. You have the King James still? Well, I've got it too. But okay, thank you. I was going to get guys to read it, but thanks for all the extra help. I was asking a question because I can have Don read it. Okay, now you've got access to the... Okay. Would you turn to... And don't read it till I tell you. Exodus 3:12. Okay. And Mr. Love, would you mind turning to Exodus 3:12? You got a New American Standard, don't you? We're going to start looking at some of these words. But I want you to notice this right away. I just want to show you this, how it gets confused. Remember, we had all those words for worship that meant literally bow down, right? By the way, let's look at, I want, and for the people on the internet, we have written on our grease board up here the words I was talking about earlier with their definitions. And avad or abad is to serve, a slave or a servant. Avodah or avodah means work, service, or labor. Let me ask you, does that, any of those read bow down, fall down, bend the knee, compress the body? Do any of those say that? Okay. I want you to remember that. And we've said that's the word and that's what it means. Everybody understands it. All the Hebrew theologians out there, man, that's what they know that means. Okay. Exodus 3:12.
And he said, certainly I will be with you, and this shall be the sign to you that it is I who have sent you. When you have brought the people out of Egypt, you shall worship God at this mountain.
Now, if you just read the New American Standard, you go, okay, they're going to go to the mountain and bend down. Ah, is that what it says, William? What does it say in the King James?
And he said, certainly I will be with thee, and this shall be a token unto thee that I have sent thee. When thou hast brought forth the people out of Egypt, ye shall serve God upon this mountain.
See how they mix the two? And the word that we had William read in the King James Version is that word up there, avad. Avad. It is not shekah or some derivative of it or any of the others. See how the translators go, okay, this is worship. No, it isn't. It's service. It is not worship or bowing down. Brother Mike.
I just want to point something out there. Some of you in your New American Standards in Exodus 12, or Exodus 3, verse 12, right next to the word worship will be a number 1. I know Mr. Loves does because I have the same Bible. And if you look over in your footnotes, the literal for that word is serve. When you're reading these, it's really important to go check out what the literals are when you read through these, because it does completely change the meaning on some of these things. So just a little note about how your Bible works. If you're not familiar with that, on some of your versions, there'll be a little number 1 there. And this is also a trouble with a lot of your electronic versions. They don't contain that information.
Now, there's a reason why I like the New American Standard and we use it in this assembly. Because when they add words, what do, brethren? They italicize.
That's right.
They're telling you it's there and it's not in the original text. And I like when you get good. Now, not all of the New American Standard Bibles are going to have the numbers, like Mike says, in the margin notes. That's the value of getting one that has it. Now, I have one that I bought not long ago, probably less than a month ago now, 3 weeks, whatever. I had Eve with me as we traveled into the Garden of Eden and bought it. But anyway, it does not have those margin notes. But, brethren, I've been doing this a long time. I don't need them because I understand what the words say. I mean, I've done enough word study that I don't need those. In some cases, it's helpful. but I don't need those. But for those of you that are young Christians and you're saying, why is he, you know, are we cutting hairs? Are we splicing hairs here, splitting hair? What are we doing? Brethren, it's like Mike said, something is completely differently communicated. But see, if you don't understand what worship is, worship, serve, hey, you're splitting hairs. That's what people are going to say. But it's important. It's important. Baptize, sprinkle, pour, immerse. Hey, you're splitting hairs. Really? Am I? How come we get so hung up on that one? And most of the brotherhood out there, again, used loosely, boy, they'll fight for that, and they'll tell you that means immerse, immerse, immerse. You're not sprinkled. Well, do words mean things? Yep. Then how come you have such a problem with worship and service when we try and bring this to you, brother? You see why I get upset? They're being dishonest. Bugs me. Now you know why some of these guys hate us? Because we say they're being dishonest. Gee, Jesus said the truth is not in you. To the religious leaders of his day, they took it real well too. Brethren, you need to understand this fight is real. And if you're a new Christian, man, do you know what you signed up for? You know, when it talks about the Antichrist, just talk to Brother Mike Ferguson when he went through 1 John 5. The Antichrist, brethren, came from within the church and went out. That's what it teaches. Oops. This is getting a little serious here. Anybody else going to teach next week? This is getting a little scary. Okay, Mike, you had a comment? I may come around. Somebody got it. Thank you, whoever that was. See, brother, now, look, as I bring this information, I'm guaranteeing you, right now you're either getting really interested and going, wow, this is pretty good stuff, or your neck's getting progressively tighter. And man, I can see the skin growing over your ear openings. I'm serious. Some of you sit in studies and you're like this, and I start dancing a little bit around your toes. You start to go like this. Then I'm right on your toes and your arms come up and you sit and look at me like this. That's a very defensive posture. Your body language gives you away. And you know what? You almost cannot help it. You do it. Okay? Now, if you have a problem with what I'm teaching, you want to talk to me, come talk to me. And we'll sit down, we'll go through this in depth one-on-one if you really want to. I don't have a problem if you have a problem and haven't seen all the information. I'm okay with that. Now, again, back to serve. We talked about, you know, some are going to worship, some are going to serve. So God says people will worship, priests will serve. But he also says you're going to serve who you listen to. What did Jeroboam do when the nation split? God came with Ahijah the Shilonite and gave him the new robe, tears it up into 12 pieces, hands him 10 pieces. These are yours. And if you remain faithful, follow God's commandments, heed his voice, I will have an inheritance for you. In other words, your children's children will, just like Dave down and his boys down with the two tribes, Judah and Benjamin, okay? You'll have an inheritance if you listen. What do you do? Calculates and, well, let me see. If we send everybody back down to Jerusalem, there's a chance I may lose my position, my power. Not going to do that. So, what does the New Testament teach about false teachers? Tickle your ear. Tell you what you want to hear. Preacher, preacher, tickle my ear. Preacher, preacher, tell me what I want to hear. Right? That's what they do. And so, they'll tell you, when you come here, you come to worship. We're holy, right? And we'll go, and we play the holy game. And then we go out the door, and we can now switch the mind back to I'm in the secular world. I operate as a secular person. And if I've got to do something to this individual that's probably not real biblical, well, God understands, because that's business in the world. And they start acting with a double-minded mindset. Gosh, what does the New Testament say about those that end up double-minded? Unstable in all their ways, it says eventually, right? Unstable in all your ways. So again, this stuff is super, 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 super important. And I believe, honestly, every congregation that claims to be of the restoration movement, that means they're going to restore their congregation back to the biblical patterns, should be doing a study like this with all their brethren. I don't care if they've been in the church 55 years. I was immersed into the church 55 years ago. Good. What do you understand about the scripture? Right? All important stuff, brethren. Look, what is our purpose? One of our primary purposes, let's say that. To seek and save the lost, right? Are they lost? Do they understand? Are they going to be told all kinds of things? Again, I just want to remind you guys, our service is we're being equipped for the work of worship, right? Oh, yeah, it does say in Ephesians 4, for the work of service, doesn't it? It doesn't say worship. What does the denominational world teach their people? Come here, we'll teach you how to worship. And that means just be in a pew, and when we pass that plate, that's part of your worship. And by you know God wants you to worship, so put some money in that plate, because you're worshiping. Just crazy. Again, brethren, this is really, really important. And again, I'm beating a dead horse very, very much this morning, and I will continue to beat it for at least another week or two. Beat it. Beat it. Do away with worship. Eat it. Right. We're going to get this right. Anything I can do to make you guys remember this stuff, right? Throw a little humor in there. So we're going to see that, and we're going to pick it up next week, that the New American Standard and other versions are going to take that word serve and they're going to translate it worship. Knowing! These are theologians. That's how much we can trust them, right? Theologians that know that this word means serve, slave, servant, work, service, labor, or enslaved. Okay, it can be enslaved. and they're going to translate it worship, when they know that is not the word. Being totally dishonest. And it even happens in the brotherhood. Bugs me. Okay? So, do we have any closing comments? Did I dance anybody's toes today? Guys, I really appreciate your attention. Let's pray.